till the race is finished and the work is done, we'll walk by faith, not by sight. Thank you, Clark and the others, for leading us this morning. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the New Testament book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Our focus of attention this morning will be on just one verse, verse 5. But I'd like to read the first 12 verses of the chapter because I want you to notice something that's missing there. See if you can see it as I see if you can see what's missing as I read the first 12 verses of 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than silver that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Verse 10, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Bow in prayer with me if you would please. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your promise that you would take your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit, teach us. For your word is living and active and powerful. Your word is sufficient. We do not need further revelation for our salvation, nor for our sanctification, nor for our glorification. We do not need a new word from you now, for we have before us in your written word all that is necessary for life and godliness. And we thank you, Father, for this. What a precious gift it is. Forgive us. Forgive us for our failure to treasure it as we should. Not worship it, but treasure it. For in it and in its truths, we find you. Thank you, Father. Use this time together this morning to bring glory and honor through your name as we learn, as we grow together in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. So did you notice in those verses what's missing? Probably not. Kind of a trick question. All right. The first 12 verses of Peter's epistle do not contain any commands or demands or requirements or commands. Nothing along that line. No directions. He doesn't say do this, do that, think this, think that, say this, think that. Not at all. It would appear then that Peter is telling his readers what they are to enjoy rather than telling them what they are to do. He begins the body of his letter, as we noted last week, with the exaltation rather than exhortation. And we noted this in some detail where verse 3 begins with worship. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it appears to be Peter's aim to show us that God is the greatest value in the whole world. And that is a truth that ought to move us to bless God, that ought to move us to think and speak in such a way that reflects God's infinite worth. We noted five particular matters that Peter mentions in verses 3 through 4, that God is great in mercy, that God caused us to be born again, that God raised Jesus from the dead, that God promises an inheritance, and that God preserves that inheritance. And we stopped at the end of verse 4 last time, even though the thought and really the sentence itself continues on into verse 5. And we did so not only because of time constraints, but also because verse 5 deals with a crucial matter that verses 3 and 4 do not explicitly cover. So let's look, if you would please, at verse 5 again. It says, "Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Just the very end of his sentence, very brief, to the point. Here's the thing. You may know and believe that God is merciful. You may know and believe that God caused you to be born again. You may know and believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. You may know and believe that God has promised an inheritance. And you may know and believe even that God preserves that inheritance, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You can believe all of those things. To put it another way, you may know what God has done for you in the past, how by His great mercy He caused you to be born again. And you may know what God is doing and going to do in the future, provide you with an eternal heavenly inheritance. You may know those things. But what about now? What about the present? That's the past, eternity. That's the future, eternity. What about the present? What about the present? What about the time between your new birth and that final forever inheritance? What about now? Does God do anything about now? Does He do anything about the temptations we face? And what about the pressures and the stresses and the frustrations and the wearinesses that we experience? How about the persecutions and the sufferings? Those fears and those anxieties, that confusion, and those perplexities that seem to dominate our lives right now. Does God do anything about what we face in this life right now? Or did He send His Son to die for our sins? Did He raise Him from the dead, cause us to be born again, and then step back and watch and see how we'll do? Watch to see whether we'll survive until we are given that inheritance. Well, Peter answers these questions explicitly, clearly, powerfully in verse 4, where he states that those who are born again are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So according to Peter, no, God does not send His Son to die for our sins, raise Him from the dead, cause us to be born again, then step back and watch and see how we'll do. That's not how it works. Rather, He uses His power to make sure that we make it through this life to our very end, to the very end reward, to the inheritance. 1 Peter 1:5 begins with the word, "Who by God's power?" Well, to whom does the "who" refer? Well, it refers to those who were born again. Those who have been, by the mercy of God, have been caused to be born again, according to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So those who are born again by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And I believe what the Apostle Peter wants his readers, and that includes you and me right here this morning in this room, what he wants his readers to understand is that God means for those who are His, God means for those who are born again to be profoundly secure in Him. He means for you and me as His children to be profoundly secure in Him. He wants us to know and feel that God Himself is doing everything that must be done to guarantee our final eternal salvation. Now, at this point, you may be thinking, well, that sounds like you're talking about eternal security. And I believe in eternal security. I believe in once saved, always saved. I believe that a truly saved person can never lose his or her salvation. And I say, praise God, I'm glad you believe that. Because I believe that's what the Bible teaches. That's what the Word of God says. And yet I fear that evangelicalism has typically deeply misunderstood and therefore grossly misappropriated the truth of eternal security in Jesus Christ. In other words, because we don't really understand what the Bible means when it says that we are saved and secure forever, we tend to do things and think things that really aren't biblical when it comes to our salvation and the security of that. The belief that once saved, always saved. And I believe that Peter brings some vital parts of the truth of eternal security to light right here in our text, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Let me see if I can explain. And let me just say again right up front, I believe that once saved, always saved. But don't be thinking right now, okay, this guy didn't even believe in eternal security. What am I going to do with this? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. Let me see if I can explain what I'm trying to say. I know that every human attempt to illustrate divine truth is inadequate at some point. It falls short in some way. So when I attempt an allegory or I attempt a word picture in a message, I do so with fear and trepidation. I want our focus to be on the Word of God, not on an illustration. But with that said, all right, I want you to picture something in your mind. I want you to picture your salvation as a chain, a salvation chain. A chain that stretches back into eternity and it stretches forward into eternity. Your salvation chain is an unbreakable chain because the iron links that make up the chain have been forged by God Himself. When you look back to eternity past, you see God and His choosing. You see God and His election. Peter refers to this in verse 1 of this chapter, where he wrote of the elect exiles, or the elect, or the chosen aliens. The Apostle Paul states in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "We ought always to give thanks to you, to God for you, brothers loved by the Lord, because He chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." And when you look forward to eternity future, you see God reserving and preserving an eternal inheritance. One that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. And so when we step back and we look at this chain called our salvation, we see God taking charge at the very beginning, before we were born. And we see God securing its great goal at the end before we ever get there. So I tried to say last week, and I tried to say it again and again, this is all about God. Peter's book is all about God. It's what God does. It's who God is. Now, when we look back along that chain about 2,000 years ago, we see God sending His Son to die on the cross for our sins and raising His Son from the dead to conquer death itself and to give us hope. And then we come forward quite a long way on that chain to maybe 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 or maybe 50 years or more as believers, and we see that great link in the chain called our new birth, when we were born again. You and I did not forge that link any more than we forged any of the other links. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we see that link there. But when we look at the links of that chain called our salvation that are right in front of us, that I'm going to say are being forged this very day in our lives, and I'll try to explain that in a moment, what do we see? What do we see when we look at the chain called our salvation that connects our new birth in the past with our inheritance in the future? What do we see? Well, let me answer that question with two things, two images that I hope you do not see. I hope you do not see. First, I hope you do not see yourself as an insecure believer. I hope you do not see yourself as an insecure believer. And let me continue with a chain analogy. One way that some Christians see their lives is that they are walking, as Christians, they are walking along the edge of a cliff. It's a steep cliff that leads into a deep canyon that separates them from heaven, separates them from their eternal inheritance. These Christians see themselves as holding on to one end of the chain that leads into the past. And day by day, they see themselves forging the links of faithful living, of faithfulness, as best as they can with some help from the Holy Spirit in the hopes that they will eventually be able to connect their end of the chain with the one that hangs down from heaven over the cliff on the other side of the canyon. That believer, sadly, is never quite sure that he will ever be able to forge the links well enough or never have the strength to endure until that chain is complete. I hope you don't have that image in your mind. Because that chain of salvation leaves you as a believer insecure, leaves you as a believer ready to fall out of faith and into destruction at any moment. And I'll try to tell you why in just a minute. The second image that is erroneous is similar to the first, but it's wrong sort of in the opposite direction. And this is probably going to be more common for some of us here this morning. Again, the Christian is walking along, sees himself as walking along a cliff, a steep cliff that leads into a deep canyon that separates that person from heaven and their eternal inheritance. That Christian sees themselves holding on to one end of the chain that leads into the past, eternity past. Day by day, they see themselves forging the links of faithful living, of faithfulness, as best they can with some help from the Holy Spirit in the hopes that they will eventually be able to connect their end of the chain from eternity past with the one that hangs down from heaven on the other side of the cliff that leads to eternity. So far, the images are identical. But here's the difference with the first image. In the second image, the believer is wearing a safety harness. In the second image, the believer is wearing a safety harness. You know, one of those harnesses that got chest, whatever it works. And to that harness is connected a cable. And that cable stretches across to the far side of the canyon. So even if the believer lets go of the chain that's leading to the past or stops forging the links of faithfulness, he's okay because he's not going to fall to his death because he's going to be drawn into heaven via the safety harness and the cable rather than by the chain. In the first image, the believer has no security. He possesses no confidence that he will ever make it to heaven. Matter of fact, he intends to. And he's planning on it and he's working toward it, but something could happen. And he could lose it. He may have to start all over again. In the second image, the believer has security. But I submit to you that it is a misplaced security. It could even be called a false security. This Christian believes he will certainly get to heaven, but it may be by a means other than the God-forged links of the chain of salvation. I told you, every human illustration is going to, you can think, oh, that ain't going to work here. I realize that. There are a lot of places that could fall apart. But I submit to you this morning that our text provides us with a very different image than those two that I've just described. Remember, we're trying to answer the question, what do we see when we look at the chain called our salvation that connects our new birth in the past with our inheritance in the future? What do we see? Let's look at our text again. Verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We've already established the who being those who are born again. So those who are born again, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. All right, what's the image that you see here? Here's what I see. Staying with the salvation chain image. I see a really deep canyon, so deep that nobody can see the bottom, that separates the Christian from his eternal inheritance. But in the middle of the canyon is God himself. God himself is in the middle of the canyon. And with one end of my salvation chain that leads to the past, to God's choosing, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, my new birth, it's squeezed under his arm, on his chest, under his left arm. And the chain of heaven is squeezed under his arm, on his chest, against his right arm. The end is hanging over loosely. And with his hands, he is forging the necessary links of faithfulness that will eventually make the chain connect as it should, eternity past to eternity future. Do you get my image now? You got this big canyon, and it's so deep that we can't see the bottom, but God is in the middle of it, and he's got the chain of eternity past and the chain of eternity future. He's got them securely held. He's forging the chains of faithfulness. God is standing in the middle, securing both ends of the chain while forging the necessary links to join the two ends of the salvation chain together. Now, there are similarities in this image with the first two, but all I want you to notice are two crucial differences. Maybe you've already taken note of them. First, this image might make the security of the believer seem to be uncertain. After all, he doesn't have a safety harness. If I don't have a safety harness, I mean, I'm not really secure, am I? Meaning that if the necessary links are not forged for my salvation chain, I'm not going to be connected with the heavenly. You know, I don't know if I want to risk that or not. I think I want to depend upon a safety harness. You might say that. What this image is showing, and what I believe the Bible says, is that our salvation is not guaranteed at the expense of our faithfulness to Jesus. Our salvation is not guaranteed at the expense of our faithfulness to Jesus. And that seems to be, to many people, to make security uncertain rather than certain. That's the first crucial difference. The second is this in this image, is that God himself is holding the chain. God himself is forging the links. He's doing so, and he's doing so with infallible power. We who are Christians still do the acts of faithfulness. We still do the acts of faithfulness. The chain of salvation is being forged in our lives every day. But God is the one doing the forging. Not you, not me, not us. God. My belief is exactly what the Apostle Paul is writing about in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my absence, but much more in my presence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." If you read that verse that you see on the screen in front of you, apart from an understanding that it is God who is forging the chains of faithfulness, and yet you are the one who must do the faithful acts, you're going to look at it and say, what's going on? I'm supposed to work it out, but God's doing it. What's going on? As born-again Christians, we are the one doing the faithful acts, but it is God who is working in us to forge the necessary links in the chain of our salvation. Let's look at verse 5 again. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter says that we believers are being guarded, or we are being protected by the power of God. If we are guarded, if we are being protected, apparently we need to be guarded, or we need to be protected. We need divine protection. As born-again believers, he's talking to Christians here. You who are born again, God caused to be born again to an inheritance, you know, through faith, and so on. It's all there in verses 3 and 4. Now we get to 5. Who, those of you who are born again, are being guarded by God's power, being guarded through faith. If we are being guarded and God is doing the guarding, we must need to be guarded. We must need to be protected. But why? What do we need to be protected from? What's the danger here? Well, there are a number of things in this verse, actually. Peter's wording. For one, he refers to a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In other words, there's apparently something regarding our salvation that we have not yet experienced. Oh, we're saved now. That's for sure. We're born again. But our salvation is not yet complete. And Peter has referred to this already in his letter. Verse 4, he says, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. So there's something more regarding our salvation. There's something more to come, and that is our inheritance. According to what he says throughout this epistle, there is also much more grace and glory to be experienced as well. Look at verse 13 of chapter 1. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action, be sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ comes back, there's more grace coming. More grace coming. Go over to chapter 4, if you would, for a moment, in verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. More grace and glory to come. Chapter 5, verse 10 and 11, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Even though we're born again, we're not yet across the canyon. We're not across it yet. Even though we are secure, we're not yet home free. If we need to be protected, if we need to be guarded, there must be a danger on the way
to our experiencing that full and completed salvation in heaven. That's real. It's genuine. It's going to happen. But there must be a danger in there for which we need protection, even as believers. There is a battle to be fought, a battle for which we need resources from outside ourselves. Thus, we need God's protection. So Peter says, you're being guarded. You're being guarded. More specifically, we need God's power. From verse 3, we learned that God has caused our new birth. And from verse 5, we learned that God is protecting his children all the way to heaven. That tells me something. That tells me that our security does not mean there is no battle. It does not mean that we don't have to win that battle. That tells me that God will fight for us with his great power. We call that omnipotence. God's going to fight for us. He's going to defend us. He's going to protect us. And the means that God uses to protect us. What does he use to protect us? Look again at verse 5. It says, who by God's power are being guarded through what? What is it?
Faith.
What? We are being guarded through faith. That means that God's means of protecting us is faith. Faith. Now I want you to think about this carefully for a moment. God is protecting us through faith. What is God protecting us from? That is, what in the end is the only thing that can keep us from our salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time? What could that be? Could it be death? Could it be death? Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, 6 to 8, he says, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. You know what it means to be absent or away from the body? It means you're dead. But if we're dead, where are we? We're with the Lord. So death can't keep us from our inheritance. Death takes us directly into the presence of our Savior, Jesus Christ. What about suffering? What about suffering? Will suffering keep us from heaven and our inheritance? No. Peter addresses that in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 1. He says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary. You have been grieved by various trials, verse 7, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through it, is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The testing, the suffering, is going to refine our faith. We don't need protection from suffering. How about Satan? Now, Satan's a powerful enemy. We need protection from him, don't we? Peter speaks of Satan in chapter 5, verse 8. He says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Satan is a powerful and a dangerous enemy. The church today has typically ignored him or given him a status that is greater than he deserves. He's powerful and he's dangerous, but he's not all-powerful. And he's going around seeking someone whom he would devour, but then verse 9 says, resist him. Firm in your what? Faith. So he can be resisted in faith. Recall Jesus' own words from Matthew 10:28. Do not fear him who can kill both. Do not fear him who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That's not Satan. Satan can't do that. That's God's job to do that. So don't fear Satan. Satan has no power over our souls. Only God has that, meaning that Satan cannot keep us from our eternal inheritance. So that's not what Peter's talking about. Maybe we need protection from temptation. That's certainly true. And so we should pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Or perhaps the evil one, Matthew 6:13. However, temptations can't keep us from our eternal reward, can't keep us from heaven. None of these enemies can cut us off. None of these enemies can keep us from heaven. Let me ask you a question. What's the one thing that keeps anybody from heaven? What's the one thing that keeps anybody from heaven? There it is. The one thing that keeps anybody from heaven is unbelief. The one thing that keeps anybody from heaven is not trusting God, not having faith. faith. Remember Galatians 2:20 when we had our series in Galatians last year? When I hit this verse again and again, Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives me. And the life I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by the faith. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what I believe verse 5 means when it says that believers by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It means this. It means that God's power guards. God's power protects us from losing our faith. God's power guards or protects us by sustaining our faith. The only thing that can keep a person from heaven is unbelief. It's a lack of saving faith. Therefore, the only thing that can keep us from heaven is forsaking our faith in Christ. And you say, oh, I'd never do that. Well, if you're a true believer, you won't. But the reason that you won't is not because you have a safety harness on. It's because God is standing in the middle of the canyon forging the faithful links in your life. That's why. There's a difference there. The only thing that can keep us from heaven is if we turn to other hopes, if we turn to other treasures than Jesus Christ. And so to protect us from losing our faith, God uses his divine power to prevent that loss. He inspires the faith. He nourishes the faith. He strengthens the faith. He builds the faith. And in doing so, he secures us against the only thing that could destroy us, that being unbelief, that being a lack of trust in God. And I want you to see that this scenario is very, very different from the supposed scenario of the security of a safety harness. Many, many Christians believe that because of some past experience, because they walked an aisle, prayed a prayer, signed a card, were baptized, made a profession of faith, whatever it is, because of that, they now wear this safety harness that will allow them, even if they do not live lives of faith, to drop off the canyon someday, if necessary, of sin and unbelief and just kind of swing low and they'll make it right over to heaven. Over to their eternal inheritance. That's not biblical. That's not biblical. There is no safety harness. You don't need a safety harness when you have the God of the universe forging the chains of your chain of salvation. There's only one way to heaven, and that is through faith, through persevering faith, faith that keeps on going. Theologians refer to this as the perseverance of the saints. Our ability to hold on to the chain of salvation is not what gets us to heaven in the end. Nor does some kind of safety harness guarantee eternal inheritance. Rather, it is God's power at work guarding our faith, keeping it strong, keeping it vibrant. And this is why 1 Peter 1:5 is so important. This is one of the reasons why I believe that our faith, even our faith as Ephesians 2:8 and 9 informs us, is a gift from God. You and I are not capable of mustering nor sustaining such a faith as is necessary to get us to heaven. God has to do it. Our eternal security then is not in making heaven unconditional. You hear that? See, if I've got a safety harness, then heaven is unconditional. It doesn't make a bit of difference what I do, because I'll just swing right on over there. Our eternal security is not in making heaven unconditional. Rather, our eternal security is in God's infallible commitment to fulfill the conditions of heaven. This is what's necessary. I can't do it. God did it for me, and he continues to do it for me, and in me, and through me. The Apostle Peter knew, perhaps better than anyone, the reality of this truth. Let's close out our time together this morning by looking at Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. Turn there with me, if you would, please. You know the story. The setting is the upper room where Jesus has just instituted the observance of the Lord's Supper with his disciples. It's the Passion Week. He's just hours away, merely hours away from his death when he speaks with Peter. Luke chapter 2, or 22, excuse me if I said 2, I apologize for that. It's Luke 22 and verse 31 is where we want to begin. Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. Jesus is speaking and it says, Simon, that's Peter, same guy that wrote the book we're reading, we're studying, okay? Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Verse 33, Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, verse 34, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. Jesus tells Peter, Satan wanted permission to have you, Peter. Satan wanted permission to sift you like wheat. In other words, Satan wanted to work Peter over so powerfully that he would stop believing in Jesus. But Jesus says, I have prayed for you, Peter. How? In what way, Jesus, did you pray? To what end? That your faith may not fail. If Jesus prayed that Peter's faith may not fail, that must mean that Peter's faith might have failed. And it would have if the power of God had not been at work guarding his faith. Jesus prayed to the Father to not let Peter's faith come to an end. Father, don't let Peter's faith fail. So let me ask you this. Who forged the link in the chain of Peter's salvation that awful night when Peter did exactly what Jesus predicted that he would do? He denied Jesus three times before the rooster crowed twice. Who forged that link right then? Peter? No way. No way. God did. And God brought him back to from the precipice of unbelief, and he gave him tears of remorse. Remember, Peter wept bitterly when Jesus looked at him. So Peter knows firsthand what he's talking about in 1 Peter 1:5. He knows firsthand. Those who are born again, those whom God has caused to be born again, are by God's power being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. God caused us to be born again by creating our faith, and he protects us on the way to our eternal inheritance by preserving our faith. The chain of salvation is a God-forged chain. And because of it, because it is a God-forged chain, it is invincibly secure. We have a great God. We have a great salvation. We have a great secure salvation. Amen? Why? Because we wear a safety harness? No. Because God is forging the chain of our salvation. That's why. The last time I asked you how you would answer the question, how do you know you were born again? And I said that the answer ought to be something like this. I know that I've been born again because I'm alive to God. I have a living hope, a living faith. Once I had no spiritual life, but now I do. I'm hungry, I'm thirsty for righteousness. I enjoy thinking and talking and telling others about God and the Bible. I love God. I trust him. I hope in him. I follow him. I think and I say and I do things that spiritually alive people do, like someone who is born again does. That's how I know I'm born again. Not because I said something, did something back there, but because all those other things. All those things are the result of persevering faith. Faith that God creates and faith that God sustains. But if you're like me, sometimes those things aren't all that obvious. Sometimes those things aren't all that obvious. That should not be the norm. But there are some times when it's true. You know, I doubt that Peter felt all that saved when he denied Jesus the third time and the rooster crowed and Jesus looked him in the eye. I don't think Peter felt, oh, wow, I'm just wonderfully saved. I'm secure. Everything's great and dandy. I don't think so. But his faith was real. And Jesus prayed that faith would not be destroyed. And God in his divine power kept Peter's faith alive and he restored him to fellowship. There will probably be times in your life when all you can do all you can do, because you don't see all these evidences in place, all you can do is fall back on the promises of God and His Word. Like John 3:16, when it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." God, this should not be the norm, but God, I don't really feel like I'm saved right now. I haven't been living like I should. Won't perish but have eternal life. Or John 6:37, "All that the Father gives me," Jesus said, "will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." He's going to pray for your faithfulness to be sustained. He won't throw you out. Acts 16:30-31, "He brought them out." The Philippian jailer brought Paul and Silas out. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved in your household." Believe. Sometimes you fall back and say, "Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief." Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Boy, I sure feel condemned. I don't feel worthy. No condemnation. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." One of my favorites, Philippians 1:6, "And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." Not might, but will. Sometimes I don't see all these evidences that should be there, and I have to fall back on the truth, God's Word right there. Do you know this Jesus, whom to know is life eternal? Are you trusting Him and Him alone for your salvation, for your security? If not, I invite you to meet Him today. Today could be the link of the new birth in your chain of salvation. If we can assist you with this or any other spiritual need, please speak with me or one of our other leaders following the close of this service. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the opportunity to proclaim it. I pray that my proclamation would have been clear and accurate, and that You would be able to use me as Your instrument to bring the truth before this congregation, and that my heart and theirs would be stirred because of Your faithfulness. What an amazing thought to think that You prayed to Your Father in heaven that Peter's faith would not be destroyed. And it wasn't. And You do the same for us now. You guard. You guard us through faith. Thank You, Father, for Your faithfulness, for Your grace, for Your mercy. Help us to be a people of faith and grace and mercy as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you'd stand with me, if you're able, we'll close our service with "He Will Hold Me Fast."